I want to start, before I jump into my lesson, I wanted to say, there's a phrase in Scripture that really confuses me. It's a phrase that we've said for a long time, and growing up, I would talk with Dad about what this means, and some people say, well, it just means the church, and some people say, well, it means the reign of God, and there's all these different talks about what it means. You ever wondered about the phrase where Jesus, you know, he's praying, and he says, thy kingdom, what? Thy kingdom come. What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? And you'll hear different people say different things, but I would like to know once and for all what it means. Thy kingdom come. What do we pray for when we say the Lord's Prayer? We recite it. We say it. Thy kingdom come. What do we mean? And so if you're curious about that, we're going to be starting a series next week and going on for 4 or 5 weeks at least, looking at thy kingdom come and what that means and what we're asking for and what does it look like. Does that mean Christ is supreme? Does that mean that he's reigning? Does that mean he's on a throne? Does that mean that he's a king? Or does that mean that there's something else happening that we can't see? What is this? And so we're going to dive into that starting next week, so you don't want to miss it. Thy kingdom come. Starting next Sunday. As we jump into this lesson, I've got to rewind a little bit. I missed Father's Day. For the best Father's Day I've ever experienced in my life. It was a wonderful surprise. Whit, I don't know if you're here this morning, but if you're watching online, thank you so much for your last minute. And let me stop there. I have asked people to fill in to preach for me before, and I thought a Friday night was a last minute kind of a thing. I have topped it all with Saturday, he finding out at 8:30, wasn't it? 8:30, finding out through the text message, Nathan's not going to be preaching this morning, I'm up. And did I say Saturday? Let me rephrase that. It wasn't Saturday. It was Sunday morning at 8:30 in the morning. Church starts in 2 hours. You're up. And Whit jumped up, did a wonderful job. Thank you, Whit, for filling in. Thank you, Alan, for filling in last week and taking care of this, and all the staff and elders being flexible with me. It's been a wonderful, wonderful experience, to say the least. I did promise that I would share some of my, or at least one part of my first experiences with Jude. So let me tell you about one of my first diaper changes. How about that? And so here we are. It's Dad and son. And mom and mother-in-law are not in the room. It's Nathan's turn to change the diaper. Things are going well, right? We've got the diaper off. We've gotten cleaned up, and we're ready to put the new diaper on. And Daddy's slow right now, and he doesn't really know what he's doing. And I have this horrible problem of getting the diaper backwards right now. And so then you have to lift him back up, and he's screaming and he's crying, and then you're turning it back around, and it gets chaotic, and I'm wanting to call for help, but I said, no, I'm going to do this. And that's when he decides to pee. And this pee is like, I'm sorry, I'm going to get a little descriptive, because once you have a baby, like, all boundaries are off limits, right? And so all conversations are okay. And so this pee is like shooting out so strong, like the force of 1,000 waterfalls just coming out. And my initial reaction as pee is spraying into the air was to take my hand and put it down. And what this has done is this has created a perfect fountain effect where pee is going on his head, in his ear, and I am soaked. And so at that point, I'm realizing this is not good. The bed is soaked. Everything is wet. I just pull my hand back and just watch until we're done, going, I don't know what to do. And so that was our first experience, followed quickly by our first bath experience. But we got it all cleaned up. Look, we're making it. We're making it. But if I lose my place this morning, if I black out a little bit and I just kind of get, you know, a deer in the headlights look, just bear with me. There hasn't been as much sleep lately, but it's been a great, great thing, and I wouldn't trade it for the world. God is great, and I can't tell you how awesome it is and how cool it is to know that he was born on Father's Day. That's just a sweet, sweet gift. What an awesome gift. And so, happy late Father's Day. I'm going to talk to you a little bit just about my dad and my Father's Day experiences. Father's Day is a day where we celebrate dads all over the world who sit in their recliners and watch TV and leave dirty dishes everywhere and make some gross bodily noises every now and then. And so thank you, dads, for all that you do, right? But in all seriousness, we do. We thank dads everywhere because fathers are a source of protection and a source of security and a source of stability and love in a home. And it's a wonderful thing to have a dad like that. And some of you, you have that experience. Some of you don't have that experience. And I want to be understanding and cautious with that. Just because you don't have an earthly father, possibly, who was able to give you that love and stability, you've got a God that is unchanging, a heavenly Father that loves you and is there for you to take care of you. And so Father's Day is something to celebrate, even if for you it might not be the happiest of days. You do have the heavenly Father who loves you dearly and takes care of you. I think about my dad. And he, for me, has always just been a source of comfort. I don't know about you, but when I had anything growing up and it was a stressful situation or I'm crying or I'm scared or I'm nervous, when Dad would walk in, just his presence would help calm me down. You know what I'm saying? You have people like that in your life that they just walk in and the anxiety level of a room just goes down? And maybe it's a meeting, a business meeting. If you're at the church, maybe it's an elders meeting. And it's that one person that when they're present, you just go, oh. And you just, it doesn't seem as chaotic. It doesn't seem as stressful. And nothing's changed but their presence. Just their being there just makes you feel more comfortable. And my dad was always that for me. Even today, I still, in ministry, you know, my dad's been in ministry for years and years and years. So I may have something going on in ministry and I don't know what to say. I don't know what, believe it or not, I don't always know what to say. I know, it's shocking. But when I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do, and I'm not sure how to handle the situation, a lot of times, still, I'll pick up the phone, and I'll call my dad. And oftentimes, he just tells me the same thing I was already going to say, but I feel better just knowing that my dad supports this idea. Right? My dad said, that's how I would do it. And there's something that there's confidence that's gained with just hearing the support of your father. And the same is true with our Heavenly Father, isn't it? Just knowing that he's there and saying, yes, son, that's the way I would do it. Yes, daughter, that's how I would handle that situation. And there's confidence to be gained from the presence of a great father. I've been watching a lot of Andy Griffith lately. More so than usual. I was pretty mad at Netflix when this week they decided to take off Andy Griffith. How could you make a decision like that? But all is saved if you're upset that you can't watch Andy Griffith on Netflix, just so that you know. Amazon Prime is the place to go now, so you're safe. I can now be a good father to Jude. I don't know what I would have done if I didn't have Andy Griffith. Look, it's the way I've learned when he's up at 3 in the morning. The past week, it's been, I'll hold him. If he won't go to sleep, I'll hold him, put him on my chest, put the blankets around this real tight, and I'll just stay awake watching Andy Griffith and pat him. And we'll stay that way for 2 or 3 hours. It's some of my favorite bonding time, just holding my son and watching Andy Griffith. It's one of the great things. But as I'm watching all of this, that's the one thing I notice about Andy. Okay? He comes into a situation and he's just calm. And if you've seen it before, how about this? If you haven't seen it before, Andy is a sheriff and his deputy is named Barney Fife. And Barney's just always goofy and always fun. But he's also always panicked and scared. And it's almost like he takes whatever the situation is and he blows it out of proportion every time. If it's something small, he's going to make it big. You know, and he reads things into situations that aren't there. But then Andy steps into the same situation and he's got this calming presence about him. And you know what? As I'm watching that and I'm thinking about my dad and I'm watching Andy and I'm thinking about Father's Day and I'm thinking about how my Heavenly Father is, I begin to realize it's the kind of dad I want to be. You know? Like, I want to be that way. That's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be that person that steps into a room and helps just bring the anxiety level down. But I look at my life and I look at how I act and sometimes I realize, not sometimes. Often I look at myself and I go, that's not me. I'm the most scared. I'm the most fearful. This coronavirus stuff has been happening. All this, the unrest in our country is happening. And oftentimes I look at that and I get nervous, I get anxious, I get scared. But I want to be that person that says, I'm not scared of anything. I want to be that for Jude when he's scared of the dark and he's scared of this and Dad, what's going to happen if? And I want to be that source of confidence. Don't you? Don't you want to be that for others? But if you're like me and you look at yourself and you say, you know what, I'm not there yet. Number one, it's okay. I'm not there either. But it's hard to be okay when I look at not just people outside of Scripture, but then you go to Scripture and you start to see how godly men and women have handled difficult and fearful situations. And man, they just had so much confidence. You know, you think about Abraham and he's going up to a mountain to sacrifice his son. And he's confident. And when you read later in Hebrews, you realize he's confident because he was sure that the Lord would raise him even if he sacrificed his son. And so he goes up there in full confidence that God is in control as he's about to perform the most horrible act. And yet he doesn't see it as a horrible act because it's a sacrifice to God. The confidence that he has. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going down into the furnace and they're about to burn. And they look at King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, hey, God's got this. And even if we die in this fire, we know that this was a part of God's plan anyway. Like, how can you have that kind of confidence? Daniel in the lion's den, David as he stands before a giant that no others would face, a young boy. And he says, No. Because God is with me. I'll take you down. Then I think about Jesus in the middle of the storm. This is not our text this morning, but I just have to read this. Mark chapter 4. If you want to turn there, Mark chapter 4. This is one of the moments that just... Well, one of my fears. I've got a lot of fears in life. One of my fears is storms. I get scared of storms. You know, lightning storms, and I think it was when I was driving to Lubbock, Texas. It's all flat out there, you know, just a bunch of dirt and windmills. And I drove in this big lightning storm, and lightning was just streaking down and hitting a lot of those windmills and just out. And you could see where it was hitting, and man, it was just a terrifying experience. You're going 25 miles an hour on a 75 mile per hour road because you can't see. And so I've had some terrifying experiences with storms, but then I read this text. I don't think it's anything compared to what they're going through. Listen to this. This is Jesus, verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, and he says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And so leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And so Jesus is here, and he's traveling across the sea, and this furious storm comes over. And all these people who sail for a living, like that's what they do, they're terrified, and they're scared, and they're nervous, and this water is crashing up over the boat so that it's going to sink. And if you've ever been out in a boat in the middle of a storm, it's not a place you want to be. So where's Jesus? Well, Jesus is running around on deck, panic, saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? No, look, verse 38. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Why did it put a cushion? Why does it have to tell you that he was sleeping on the cushion? I'm a firm believer that when Scripture says every word, it means every word. It didn't put words in there by accident. It wanted to portray that Jesus is not just asleep in the stern of the boat. Jesus is asleep on a cushion because he's so at peace in the midst of a raging storm all around him. Jesus is able to have a presence about him that says, this is nothing. And so then the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? I love that image of Jesus. And then as we get to Philippians, back to our text, you see Paul in the middle of prison writing the letter of joy. You know, as we've been facing our quarantine, Paul's been quarantined for 2 years under house arrest, chained to a guard, not able to go out and to see the people he loves. Not 4 or 5 months, 2 years. And he can't leave the house. And yet he writes what we call the letter of joy. And his advice to us in the middle of our storms of life, our fearful moments, is, as our text said, do not be anxious about anything. I want to be like that. I want to have that kind of faith. I want to have that kind of confidence, but oftentimes I don't. And so I began to search. How can I have that kind of peace? God promises right here in this text, he'll give us a peace that passes all understanding. That's the kind of peace that I want. But when coronavirus is going on and my son's being born in the hospital, I'm nervous that if I just run a fever, I'm not going to hold my newborn. And I'm telling you, there was a lot. Having a baby, look, I got to tell you, I haven't been preaching enough sermons to new parents, right? Because there's a lot of fear that goes on. There's a lot of excitement and joy, but there's just so many different emotions. And you guys are, parents are heroes. It's not easy. And so in my own life, I've been facing these storms. I hesitate to call them storms because it's an amazing journey. It's an amazing experience. I wouldn't trade for the world. And yet there's a lot of fear that was going on. And I want to know where that peace comes from. I need that peace, God. How can I get it? Help me not to be nervous. You ever fallen asleep at night and you're down in your bed and your head's on your pillow and you're tossing and you're turning and you start to pray, God, just please help me to stop thinking about this. God, take these thoughts from me. I've had those prayers where I just say, God, please, please help me to just fall asleep. Take control. And yet it can be hours where I'm tossing and I'm turning and I'm thinking of the same thing over and over again. And I can't get it out of my head. And in those moments, this text is still true. Be anxious about nothing. How do I get it? Well, Paul says this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. It's a secret. It's not something you're just going to find accidentally. You want peace in the midst of a difficult situation in your life like I do? We've got to search for it. It's a secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, whether I'm hungry, whether living in plenty, whether I'm in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, Paul, tell me the secret. And then you keep reading, and I'm going, I don't see it. I read the chapter over and over again. Where's the secret, Paul? And I'm missing it. And then I'm still worried, and I'm still confused. You ever been there? And so then you're just searching and you're saying, Paul, what is this thing? And then I finally, look, I got to tell you, for the first time ever, I can stand up and I can preach the sermon this way. I found the secret. I found it. And I'm going to give it to you. Paul tells us the secret, but it's back in chapter 3. He's already told us the secret. Look at this. I kid you not. Look at this. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It's going to blow your mind. Here it is. What's his secret to be content in the midst of his quarantine situation? Verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider it loss for the sake of who? For the sake of Christ. So anything that was mine, that was to my profit, that was for my gain, I consider it loss for the sake of the power of Christ. Is that what it says? For the sake of having the blueprint laid out in front of me and saying, this is exactly what God is going to do to take care of me now. Now I have faith. Is that how that reads? No, I consider everything loss for the sake of Christ. And then he goes even farther and he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, that's a word I've skipped over for a long time, but it's a really important word here in the text. And Paul says, somehow I will attain the resurrection from the dead. Somehow. In other words, I don't know what God is doing, but somehow I'm going to attain the resurrection from the dead. Because I've read the end of the book, and I know that we win, and I know that Jesus' tomb is empty, and I know that he's coming back again. And because I know those things, I don't know how he's going to work in my storm. I don't know how he's going to work in my chains. I don't know how he's going to work in my situation, but I have learned the secret to being content. And it's not that I know the plan of God. It's that I know the person of God. Listen to me. When you know the person of God, then you can trust in the plan of God. And when you trust in the plan in the midst of a storm, you find peace. Right? Look, anything in your life, when it gets hard, when it gets tough, but you know, I know I'm about to go through some serious pain right now. I know that this is going to hurt. I know that it's not looking good, but I'm okay because there's a plan in place, and I know that the plan is good. And when I know that there's a plan in place, I can have peace in a situation I didn't know. But you can't trust in a plan that you don't know, given by a person you don't know. But I can trust in a plan that I don't fully know when I fully know the person who's given the plan. You know, how many of you have ever been out of the country before? Show of hands. So several of you have been out of the country before. I've been out a couple of times. Went to Mexico City once when I was there during preaching school years ago. And then went to the Dominican Republic about 3 years ago now. And so I've had two experiences. And I got to tell you, both of them, they can be overwhelming. It's an awesome experience to go out of the country and to see life in a different way. But it's also kind of fearful, especially when you're going into a country and you don't know the language. And you don't know the way of life. Like, there's a lot, believe it or not, the way that we live here in America is not the only way to do life. And so you get outside of the country and you start to realize the way that I'm used to doing things is not the way things are done in this country. Travel is one of the scariest things oftentimes. When you go to Mexico City and you see them traveling around, it makes you want to run for cover. And so here I am, I'm in a foreign country, I don't know the language. I don't know what we're going to do. You know, we're going to paint this, or we're going to feed the homeless here, or we're going to hand these Bibles out. Like, we had things we would do, but I didn't know exactly what we were going to do. And yet, I was okay. I was comfortable. Well, I wasn't super nervous. How about that? And the reason why is because I knew all the things I needed to know. No, it's because we had a guide who lived in that country, who understood that country, who could speak that language and knew everything that was going on. There was actually one moment where I was standing in Mexico City. We were all going to cross a street. And to me, it looked like this is the time to go. And I began to take a step. And the guide was standing next to me, and he just put his arm out and shoved me back. And he said, "No, not the time to go." And I said, "Okay." And I waited then for him to go. And just knowing that he's there and he stops me and he's not going to let me step out of line. He's going to take care of me. He knows when it's the right time to go. He knows the right words to say. He knows the right streets to go on. He knows the places that are safe and unsafe and all the different ins and outs of the country. And because there's a guide who understands what's going on and he has a plan, I'm okay when I have no idea what's going on. And the same is true in our spiritual life. You want to find contentment in the midst of your storm of life? You look at God and you say, "God, what are you doing?" Maybe his answer is, "Just trust me." But you can never trust in someone you don't know. And that's why Paul says, "I consider everything rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness, not of seeing Christ work, not of having him come into my situation and tell me why it's going to be okay, not having him necessarily heal the person just the way I needed them to be healed, or else, God, you're just not there." No, no, no. Here's what I consider everything else a loss to: just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because when I know my all-loving, all-perfect, all-powerful Lord, I know that everything is possible through him. I know that he has a plan for me, plans to take care of me, plans to give me a hope and a future, plans to work all things together for my good. And even when I don't know how that's going to play out in my life, I trust him because I've got a guide that knows what's going on. And he's going to take care of me. That's Paul's secret to contentment. He knew Jesus. And he didn't just know of him. Like, he knows him intimately. He has a relationship with him. Those 2 years in prison, he just didn't sit there doing nothing, twiddling his thumbs. He continued to establish his relationship with Jesus. And let me tell you something. Some of you may look at this and say, well, that's great, but I'm at a point in my life where I've wasted so many years and I don't know him. And I don't even know how to pray, and I really don't even have that great of faith. And if that's you, let Paul's story be a testament to you. How many years was he killing and pursuing ungodliness and killing Christians and attacking Christ, and yet now, in these few years, he's come to know him to the point where he can be content in any situation. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how much faith you've had in the past, how little faith you've had in the past. If you begin to seek Jesus today more than you ever have before, I promise you, not because I know the answer, but because God promises you, you will find peace. And it will be a peace that passes understanding. And I can't explain it to you, but if you've ever been in the midst of a storm in your life, and others would look at you and say, what are you going to do? And you say, I don't know, but it's going to be okay. And they go, how can you be okay in the midst of this? Well, because I found the secret. And it's not something I can explain to you. It passes all understanding. But there's a peace within my soul. There's a peace within my spirit. In the midst of circumstances that may be running wild, my spirit is connected to the one who's bigger than these circumstances. And therefore, I have a peace that passes understanding. But the way you gain it is not by just saying one prayer when things are tough. It's by praying every day and building and establishing a relationship with the Lord. It's knowing him inside and out. So what do you do with this? Well, here's my belief. You've got fear in your life. You've been scared in the midst of your circumstances. You're uncertain of the way to go. Get to know Jesus, and it will change the way that you handle circumstances forever. You can be that person who walks into a room and brings the anxiety level down. You can be that person. You may not have been that person in the past. You may say, that's just not me. I'm the one who brings all this fear and worry. No, you can be that way. But it takes knowing Christ. It takes pursuing him every day. And so this matters because it will change your life. But what do you do when you get home? What does this look like as you walk out of these doors? It looks like you going home and saying a prayer with your kids the night before bed. It looks like you finding a little time of your own to sit outside in your lawn chair and bring your Bible out there with you, and you read two or three chapters, and then you pray over what you've read, and then you just sit in the presence of God in his creation, and you get to know him. That's what it looks like. It looks like you going into your prayer closet or writing in your prayer journal. It looks like you sending texts of encouragement to other people. You can get to know Jesus through others as well. Whatever it is for you, however it looks, get to know him. And I promise you, even when you don't know the plan, if you know the person of God, you can have peace. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you need, but we are here for you as a church family. So if there's anything we can do, if we can pray for you in the midst of your chaotic situation to find that peace, let us do that with you. You have an opportunity to do that as we stand and sing.